If we do not understand Genesis, then you do not understand the Bible. I don't care who you are. It's that important. Because you really can't understand where you're at or where you're going unless you know where you came from. And you really can't understand who's in control unless you understand who made it all. And so I am excited about beginning through the book of Genesis. And the word Genesis means beginnings. If you notice, we didn't actually have a scripture reading this morning. We're going to do it a little bit different this morning. So what I would like to do, I would like everyone, ask everyone to please stand if you're able this morning. Please stand with me as we honor the Word of God. And I read these first few verses of chapter 1 of Genesis. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Be seated this morning. In the beginning, God... I probably should start right there. In the beginning, God. That's how the Bible starts. It makes no apologies for God being there in the beginning. It gives no explanation for God being there in the beginning. It assumes God being there in the beginning. God is. Right? Came to Moses at the burning bush, and Moses said, "Who do I say sent me?" And God says, "I am who I am." God simply is. Always has been. Because if in the beginning God, then that means before the beginning God. If He started it, He was there before it started. Which is probably a good spot to start. Before in the beginning, as we think of beginning, time, as we think of it, was not a thing. Now, doesn't that sound wonderful? This, tick-tock, tick-tock, has no bearing on God and who He is and what He does. Wouldn't that be nice? Whew, that sounds good, doesn't it? Well, one day we'll get there. But in the meantime, we need to understand that God is eternal. God always has been. There's never been a moment that God didn't exist because He created the idea and the concept of moments. He created time, and He is outside of it. God sits outside of time and sees it beginning to end and looks at it just like I'm sitting here looking at that chair. That's how God looks at time. He sees the whole thing, created it all, planned it all, made it, and hit the start button. And He hit the finish button too. But He always has been. And as we looked at in John chapter 1 a few weeks ago, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God," not only has God the Father always been, but God the Son has always been as well, as has God the Holy Spirit. The three in one, the Trinity. And people will say, "Hey, that's confusing." Yep, it sure is. It sure is. Because that is who God is. If God was someone that we could explain, he wouldn't be God. If we could understand everything about God, he wouldn't be God. So anytime you run up on somebody who can explain everything about God, they don't know God. Because we cannot explain everything about the one who made us all. In the beginning, God. And it's interesting, in the Hebrew, if you go back and look, God is actually a plural word. God is plural, but then the verb created is singular. Even in the very first verse of the Bible, you have an acknowledgement that we have a God who is unlike anything or anyone else. Three persons, one God, the three in one. Even in the first verse, you have acknowledgement of that. In fact, when you see the word God all through the book of Genesis, it's that same thing. You'll see plural and then singular verbs to reinforce this truth to us because it's an important one. People get all over into all sorts of ditches on this. You know, you'll have people to get into, well, God is one, says God is one, therefore God just showed up in different manifestations throughout history. You know, sometimes he was God as Father, and then when he came as Jesus, he was God there, but there was no splitting up. Then he came as Spirit. Listen, that's not what the Bible says. It says he is three in one, all at once, all the time. God. This mysterious, all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful, eternal being that is beyond us. This is who we're talking about. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created time. He started time ticking in the beginning. And then, says he created the heavens and the earth. Think about this. Because I think we kind of blow by that verse a lot. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then we get into the rest of it. But before God created the heavens, what was there? There was him. That was it. Okay? You had God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit existing and dwelling in unity together in eternity. And, you know, there are those that say that God created the world because he was lonely. That's garbage. God was not lonely. Okay? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit have always been completely satisfied in one another. He did not create the world because he was lonely. Okay, God does not need me, nor does he need you, nor does he need anyone or anything. He created the world because he wanted to. He was not compelled to by any sort of need. He desired to create the world. So that, lots of reasons. One, to display his glory. Two, because he wanted you and me. He wanted us. He didn't need us. He wanted us. Isn't that better? That's a lot better. I don't want a God that needs me. I want a God that wants me. He creates the heavens and the earth. And when it says heavens, that's plural, okay? Heavens. And I think it's an acknowledgement that God created both the spiritual and the physical realm. You know, some people, I think, have the concept that somehow God and Satan have always existed. Not true. Not true. God has always existed. He is the only being who has always existed. In that sense, God alone is eternal. He created all of the spiritual realm. And in the beginning, when He created, in other places in Scripture it bears this out, when He created the spiritual realm, He created angels and they were all good. But He created the heavenly realm and the physical heavenlies as we think of heavenlies. All right? In other words, there was no universe. There was no physical anything until God created the heavens and the earth. And the first thing that He did, and this is so simple, but it's so important, He created space, the heavens, and the earth. You got to create, right? If you're going to build a building, the first thing you've got to do is have a site to build on, a foundation. God made His building site. He created an empty universe, physical space, nothing in it. And then, the earth. Created the heavens and the earth, the spiritual realm, the physical universe with nothing in it, and the earth. At some point, He created the angels, and we don't know exactly when, because this is not their story. This is ours. Really, it's His. So He creates the heavens and the earth. And it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And one thing I want us to notice as we go through this first chapter of Genesis is how often and how intimately, God is the one initiating all of it. All right? God is the initiator. God always starts this work of creation. The creation itself never begins the work. God speaks to, God calls to the creation, and things take place. That's a super duper important principle that still holds true. Spiritually, God initiates, God calls, God begins the work, and then we respond to what He's doing. The earth was without form, had no shape of any kind. It's basically water. It's just water. And that word without form, it literally means like the concept of a desert. There's nothing there. It's water, but it's a desert. But if you know anything about the ocean, if you're out in the middle of the deep ocean, you might as well be in a desert. Because there's very little out there. It was without form and void. And the word void simply means empty. You know, there have been people that have tried to make this out to be something that it's not. All right, there have been people that through the years have tried to put between verses 1 of Genesis and verses 2 of Genesis some big gap of millions of years and a whole race of people that we know nothing about and all of the animals that we find in the fossil record, and try to say that between verse 1 and verse 2, that the idea of without form and void means that somehow the first creation got ruined and God started over in Genesis 1 with a second creation. And so if we do that, then we can fit all of the millions of years that scientific types, quote unquote, want us to believe. Well, the only problem with that is the only reason that you would try to fit that between verses 1 and verses 2 is to please those so-called scientific types. That's the only reason. There's absolutely nothing in Scripture anywhere that gives any credence to such an idea. It's not there. One of the main reasons I know it's not there is this. In the book of Romans, God says that through one man, sin entered the world. And because of sin, death came. Before sin, there was no death, human or animal. There was no death. Therefore, if you try to fit all of the fossils and geologic layers that we see between verses 1 and verses 2 of Genesis, what you're trying to do is fit in millions, billions of years maybe of death, destruction, and decay before Adam sins. Can't do that. Doesn't work. You break the Bible if you do that. You absolutely break the Bible, and you might as well throw the rest of it away. There's no millions of years gap between verses 1 and verses 2. Big news flash, there's no millions of years anywhere. Okay? Nowhere. It's not in Scripture. You won't find it. You go through these days, well, I'll get there in a second, but it's not there. You've got to try to pump it into the Bible from some other source to get any of that. I said, Joel, why are you harping on that so much? Well, the reason I'm harping on that so much is that if Satan can figure out a way to compromise the beginning, he can twist the rest of it. And that's what he's done. That's what he's done. That's why it is such a fight to push the concept of evolution in schools. I mean, from preschool all the way through grad school, it is forced down your throat because Satan does not want us to know the truth. Because it's a mutually exclusive idea. Because if you get back to the roots of evolution, basically they believe the universe is eternal. Those who hold to evolution, if you really back them in a corner on it, they will say that somehow physical matter has always existed. It's their God. Okay? It's their God. Don't let people lie to you and tell you that, well, you know, evolution is scientific, and we don't do any of that religious stuff, and you bunch of religious nuts with your book over here believing all this stuff. Listen, they believe stuff too. When you get back to what you can't test, it's not science. It's faith. Those who hold to evolution also are believers. They are believers in physical matter and random chance. It's just a glorified version of worshiping the earth. There's really no difference between the guy with a white lab coat and a PhD who thinks that there's no God and the guy in the jungle with a loincloth who makes an idol out of dirt and bows down and worships it. There's no difference, except the guy in the jungle is smart enough to actually know what he's doing. But I digress. God created the heavens and the earth. The earth is without form. It's void. There's no shape to it. It's empty. And darkness was on the face of the deep. There's no light. You've got water, but there's no light. There's no land. There's no nothing. It's just this blob of water. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I love it. God, the Spirit, is hovering. And it's the idea of a bird fluttering, you know, brooding, kind of getting comfortable, working that nest around, getting it just the way it's supposed to be. Why? Because something's about to happen. And he's hovering over the waters. And I was teaching the kids this a couple weeks ago, and I asked them, you know, I didn't even ask him. Usually I ask him, and one of them beat me to it and said, like a helicopter. I said, yes, exactly. Like a helicopter. Ever seen a helicopter hover low on water? What happens? That prop wash kicks those waves up, starts to move the water. And the Spirit of God is hovering over those waters. And the waters are moving under the influence and the hovering and the brooding and the power of the Spirit of God. Now, if that won't preach, because where are we before we come to know God? In darkness. No life. No desire towards God. Right? Bible says there's none that does good. No, not one. There's none who seeks God. They've altogether turned aside. Before we come to God, we've got no desire for Him. Right? You remember? Right? I mean, before you came to know the Lord, did you care? Uh-uh. None of us did. We all went on doing what we wanted to do. It didn't matter. We didn't think about God. It was no big deal. And then somehow, for some reason, in some way, one day, it was God. His Word. There's truth there. I'm feeling that. I'm hearing that. Well, why? You didn't work it up on your own. You didn't find Jesus. He found you. And the Spirit started hovering. The Spirit started brooding. The Spirit started working on you, on me. Same way. The physical creation and the spiritual creation works in the same way. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Boom! Completely dark room. I love doing this with kids because usually I'm in a classroom and I turn all the lights out and then boom! And it's so much fun. But it wouldn't work this morning because we've got outside windows. But let me tell you something. God said, let there be light. And what's shining through these windows right now is not the source of it. Not the source of it. Because where are we? We're on day one. God said, let there be light. Let me go ahead and keep reading. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. He's still doing that, by the way. He is still in the process of dividing the light from the darkness in the spiritual realm. In case you haven't noticed, it's getting pretty plain these days. It's getting clearer and clearer who is light and who is darkness. And it will continue to get clearer and clearer. And the light will look brighter as the darkness gets darker. So just be okay with that because it's going to keep on happening. Jesus said it would happen that way. And it is. God said, He spoke. And when He spoke, the Word came out of His mouth. And we know the Word is Jesus. This is awesome. The Spirit's hovering over the waters. Then the Father speaks. And the Word, who is the Son, creates the light. So who's the light of the world? Jesus. Jesus, just like John said. Let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light, that it was good. Now, I was listening to John's Wednesday night teaching from a couple weeks ago. And one of you asked the question, why does God always call it good? All the way through Genesis, He always calls it good, but never perfect. Why does He do that? Why does He just always call it good? And at the end, He calls it very good. Well, I think the reason is that everything God does in Genesis 1 is good. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing broken about it. But God knows that it is not yet complete. See, there's a difference in something being good and it being complete, which is what the word perfect really means. Perfect means it's totally complete. There's nothing else that can be added to that. It is completely done. And God knew, even at the end on day six when he said it's very good, he knew that it's very good, but it's not complete. Because he, before he ever said, let there be light, had it planned. Said, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world was always God's plan. That Jesus would come to this earth was always his plan. That he would die on the cross for the sins of men so that God might bring a people to himself whom he loves. And one of these days, he will make a new heavens and a new earth. And then he will be able to pronounce over that perfect. So it's good, but it's not complete. And God knows that. He planned it. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. God starts naming things right from the get-go. God likes naming things. He likes naming people. He's into names. God is into names. God is not impersonal. I mean, he could just call it light and dark. Could just left it at that. All right, we'll get up in the light. We'll go to bed at dark. I mean, he could have just left it that way. But he didn't. He called the light something, and he called the dark something. He named them. This is day, this is night. He is into names. God is a personal God. He names stuff. He names people. If you've been reading through, you know that he's really into naming people and changing people's names as they more and more come to know him and their identity switches to being his. So God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Let me address something real quick as we wrap up day one here. There are also people who will say that, well, okay, here's what we can do. These days, okay, you got these 6 days of creation here, all right? These days, they're not like what we would think of as days. They're not like 24-hour days with the sun rising and setting, what we think of as day. You know, they're like days like an age. They're like the third age. Okay, it's like the second age, and they last for thousands, maybe millions of years. Well, you're up the creek without a paddle on that one too. Because every single day, see God, dare I say it for lack of being really obvious, God is smart. And God knew. God realized. He planned it. He knew there'd be people that would come along and say that. And so, in chapter 1 of Genesis, at the end of every single day, he says, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And he will do that the entire chapter, just to reinforce to us, it happened in 6 24-hour days, just like we think of day. It's the only way. You cannot do anything else and be honest with Scripture. It was 6 days, just like that. And he says evening and morning. And he says evening and morning because things started in the dark. There was darkness, and then there was light. Evening and morning, the first day. That's why the Jews have a lunar calendar instead of a solar. Our lives would all probably be much simpler if we actually used that calendar because that's how God created it. But anyway, it's neither here nor there except to realize that it started in darkness and it moved to light. And that's always the spiritual principle. Things start in darkness and they move into light, greater and greater light. There was evening and there was morning the first day.
I'll stand as we read. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day.
Amen. You see it. Day one, and then day two. And then God said, let there be a firmament, which literally is the idea of an expanse, okay, in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament, spoke it. Notice that all throughout this week he speaks. He just speaks. Just speaks, and it happens. That is the power of the Word of God. That is why it is so important to know the Word of God. See, he spoke all this. And when we know it well enough that it's in our hearts and it's transformed us, when we can speak this Word back to him, when we pray, one of the most powerful things we can do is to pray the Word back to God. Say, Lord, you said this. It's one of the most powerful things we can do when we pray. I do it with the Psalms almost every day. Just pray the Psalms. Sometimes I sing them. Just make up a melody and just, they were songs, right? I mean, that's what Psalms means, song. And that's one of the most powerful things we can do is to pray God's Word back to him. Also, one of the most powerful things we can do is to speak the Word to the enemy. That's the only thing we should do. It's what Jesus did, right? Three times Satan comes to him, hey, do this, do this, do this. And he comes back with, it is written, it is written, it is written. And every one of his it is written came from the book of Deuteronomy, Old Testament. Can we quote Deuteronomy to the Satan? I probably need to work on that. Well, how many of us could quote Deuteronomy to Satan? But we need to be able to. Speak it to the Lord in prayer, speak it to the enemy in warfare, and then speak it to each other, because this Word brings life. It brings life and encouragement to each other. And speak it to those who are lost. Oh, we need to do this. We need to know this Word so well that when we have encounters with those who do not know the Lord. Have you ever noticed that lost people have some really strange ideas about God? I mean, weird ideas. Why? Because they have listen to the lies of the enemy. They listen to what they heard on TV, or what some preacher said, or what grandma said, or what their second cousin once removed said about what the preacher said. And they're so far removed, or what somebody on Facebook said, because if it's on Facebook, it must be true. And they just don't know what this Word says. And so often, we are this close from being able to see them set free, if we will have the Word in our hearts to the point that we can speak the Word to them and say, listen, let me tell you what God says about that. And honestly, I find most people are really willing to listen when you say that. Say, let me show you, can I show you what the Bible says about that? Most people are going to say, sure. And then when you show it, and their twisting gets straightened out, you might very well see somebody come to know the Lord that day. The Word, just the spoken Word of God, is so powerful. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So, what is all that about? Firmament and divide waters from waters. Firmament is the idea of an expanse. Okay? And we know there were waters. The whole earth is water at this point. So God's dividing the waters from the waters with an expanse. Well, what's he doing? He is creating what we now look up into and what we are now breathing, the atmosphere. He is creating the atmosphere. Say, well, what's with the waters below and the waters above? Some people would say, well, that's the clouds in the sky. Well, that doesn't really work because It says waters below and waters above. Above the atmosphere, beyond the atmosphere. Well, so what are we talking about then? I think what we're talking about is something that we don't have much left of now. And we'll get to why later. But I think what happened was God took water, put the atmosphere in between, and you had water under the atmosphere, and then you had water surrounding the earth above the atmosphere. Would have been in vapor form, so it would have been transparent. You can see the stars through that. But yet it would have been an amazing protective shield from the stuff coming at Earth from space. It also would have had an interesting effect. If you take sunlight and you pipe it through something else, like that window over there in that corner that's shining so bright right now. When I went over there a minute ago, that pane is warm to the touch. You take sunlight and you shine it through something else. What you do on the other side of that is you create heat, right? Anybody ever messed with a greenhouse or been in a greenhouse, had a greenhouse? It's warm all the time because the sun is coming in there and the sun's rays are being spread out by all those panes, the plastic or whatever you're using. And so no matter what it's like outside, inside it's warm and it's the same temperature all around it. We didn't always have polar ice caps on Earth. And the fossil evidence is real clear. I mean, you're finding like palm trees in Antarctica. Something shifted at some point. Maybe it's the Arctic. I can't remember. But anyway, the tropical-like trees, where now it's just ice and snow and hundreds of feet worth of it. So something changed. But in the beginning, I think this is what God did. I think he had this protective canopy of water above the atmosphere of the earth that acted both as a shield and as a greenhouse that would have kept things basically like Hawaii all the time, everywhere. Everybody can just go, yeah, right now. And I like winter, but that's still a cool idea. And God called the firmament. Well, God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. I love that. It wasn't, and it eventually got that way. It was, and it was so. Because when God's word enters a situation, there is power right there, right then. It was so. And God called the firmament heaven, what we think of now as the sky. So the evening and the morning were the second day.
Let us stand. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit that yields fruit according, the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself, on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, so the evening and the morning were the third day.
Amen. You see it. Day three. This is fun. I love this. I love that. In case you can't tell, I am very, very, very passionate about the book of Genesis. It is just so important and so incredible to think about. Think about it. I mean, all this stuff that we just take for granted. I mean, we walk outside every day and look at all this stuff. But there was a time when it did not exist, and the Word of God brought it all into existence. That's the God who's in us now. There is power to break every chain, Pat. There is. Then God said, Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So you've had all water, and then all of a sudden, what a moment that would have been to have been there and watched. The water starts going one way and the other, and up out of the worldwide ocean. There's water falling off everything. The dry. It doesn't even say land in the original Hebrew. It just says the dry. And all of a sudden now you have land. And it says land. Dry. Singular. In other words, the world map as we know it today, with seven continents split all to pieces that looked suspiciously like they would fit just like a jigsaw puzzle. You ever noticed that? Have you ever looked at South America and Africa? I mean, it's just like, you feel like if you get them close enough, it'd be just like a magnet. Just fits so perfectly. And Australia and Asia, you know. Well, that's because when it all started, it was one big piece of land. That's why it says the dry. The dry land. Singular. Scientists have got this right. It's amazing how much they can get right as wrong as they get it. Because the supercontinent was a thing, okay? Pangaea was a thing. When God said, let the dry land appear, that's what happened, all right? You had one big continent and one big ocean surrounding it. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called, here he goes naming again, and God called the dry land earth. Good thing too, because we don't have gills. And we never had gills. Make that clear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. It was good, but there was more. Because then God said, let the earth bring forth grass. I want you to notice how scientific the Bible actually is here in day three. Look at this. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. Now, when you think about plant life, you basically have three different kinds, major kinds of plant life. You've got grass. Holds everything else together. Soil erosion is prevented by grass. It feeds animals. Feeds us if we're hungry enough. I hear lemongrass tastes good. I don't know. Have you ever tried that, Jeremy? Ever tried lemongrass? Try something. He did try cave cricket, though. Ask him about that. Anyway, grass. You've got grass. Where was I? Grass. Yes, you've got grass. And then you've got herbs. Okay, you've got those things that grow out of the ground, and they are for food. And then you pick them out of the ground, and then you have to plant them the next year, right? Anybody ever have a, I know. Show of hands, who's had a garden or helped their parents or their grandparents work in a garden? Yes, welcome to Kentucky. God bless it. Long may it be so, okay? You plant corn. You plant tomatoes, you plant potatoes, you plant whatever you plant, you harvest it, and then the next year, what do you have to do? Plant it again, all right? And you've got those sorts of plants that are for food, and you plant them, you harvest them, and you plant them again, year after year. If you're smart, you rotate what you plant so you don't wear your dirt out. So you've got grass, you've got herbs, and I'm just kind of throwing big categories out there. And then it says fruit trees. And the idea of fruit tree, certainly tree would be included, but tree is the idea of woody or tough. And then you've got those things like trees and bushes and vines, and you plant those things, and they last for generation after generation after generation if they are taken care of. Yeah. Kudzu would be a not too popular example around here. But there are others, okay? You think about the redwood trees out in California. Or the bristlecone pine tree out in California. Anybody ever heard of the bristlecone pine tree? Okay. Bristlecone pine tree out in California. They've counted the rings on these trees, or actually I don't think they cut them down. However they figure out how old a tree is without cutting it down. Okay. Count. These bristlecone pine trees are 4,000 to 5,000 years old. And they look like they're doing great. Looks like they keep on going for another 4 or 5. So how come they're only 5,000 years old? Wonder what might have happened 5,000 years ago that shifted things up in a big way. Well, we'll get there later. But he made trees. These three major kinds of plant life. It kind of covers the whole thing with just keeping it simple. Grass, herbs, and trees. And I can throw bushes and vines into that tree category because they're woody and they last and last and last and last. And they bear fruit. Okay? Strawberries. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Okay, this is the first time, because this is the first time we're dealing with any kind of life. And for those who are confused about this, plant life is different from animal life, and animal life is different from human life. You know, we used to have commercials on TV about feeding children. Now we have commercials on TV about adopting dogs. And have you noticed that the commercials about dogs are now like outweighing the commercials about children? That's dangerous, folks. Not only is that dangerous, that's idolatry. Dogs are not people. Dogs are not people, all right? Listen, my sister has a cat, and that thing has me wrapped around her little finger, okay? She's as cute as she can be. She's adorable, but she is not a person. And I love her, but not like I love Shane. Now, if it's Misty or Shane, it's you, man. Just in case you wanted to know, all right? Just in case you wanted to know, if there's a fire in the building, I'm going for Shane, not the cat. But this is important, okay? And plants are not the same kind of life as animal life, because people will throw that. Say, well, God said eat plants, so see, there was death before the fall. Plants do not have in them the breath of life. They are not alive in the same sense of the language as animals and people, right? They grow, okay? They have life, but it is a different kind than animals and people. So God makes plant life. He's setting the stage. But this is the first time there's any kind of life. And so the first time there's any kind of life, he says, the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind. That's important, and we will see it again. The big premise, the huge premise, the one that if you take it away, forget the rest of it for evolution, is that one kind of thing changes into another kind of thing over time due to random chance. And they think I'm crazy. That's nuts. Okay? That's crazy. And I don't mind telling anybody that. Trees are trees are trees are trees. Not only are trees trees, but an apple tree is an apple tree is an apple tree, and never will an apple tree bear oranges. Nor will a strawberry bush sprout pineapples. Nor will any other kind of anything, a stalk of corn is never going to have a tomato dropping off of it. God made things according to their kind, and it has stayed that way. Now, within the kind, and this is the beauty of God, because God, one of the things about God is that there are so many different angles to Him. There are so many different things to see about Him. His power, His love, His truth, His mercy, His justice, His beauty, His glory, His strength, His mercy. There are so many aspects and facets to who God is that it's a lifetime learning them and an eternity. We will never exhaust who God is. But one way He has demonstrated who He is by putting into His creation variety. Lots of it. And it's fun. All right? So, yes, you have apple trees. Now, within apple tree, anybody would try and name how many types of apples there are in the world? A bunch. Honeycrisp is my favorite. But there's all kinds of different apples. Within the kind of apple tree, you've got a whole bunch of varieties of types of apples. But they are all apples. Same thing's true for dogs, cats. Same thing's true of people. Look around. Just take a second. Look around at your brothers and sisters this morning. We all look different. Good thing, too. Some of us might be thinking, I'm glad that everybody doesn't look like me. Others might be sitting there thinking, it'd be better if everybody looked like me. We'll pray for you. All right. We all look different. That was built in. He built that in at the beginning. It's not something we have acquired over time. It was all built in at the beginning. All that variety built in. Because you know what? It reminds us that our God is unsearchable in what there is to know of Him. So, if we got a handle on that, racism would just disappear. It disappear. It would go away. And where people get a handle on this, it does go away. Until the media tries to stir it up again for their own purposes. National media. Anyway. But another thing we can pull out of fruit, bearing fruit after its kind, Jesus used this. He said, you will know the tree by its what? By its fruit. See, it holds for trees and it holds for people. We will know them by their fruit. Somebody can say whatever they want. You can say whatever you want. Who was it the other day? Lady Gaga said she's a Christian woman. I don't see any fruit. None. So that's judgmental. No. That's just straight up. I don't see any fruit. Okay? People can say whatever they want. But if what they're doing doesn't back up what they're saying, then I'm not listening to what they're saying. Okay? If what they are doing doesn't back up what they're saying, then we need to not listen to what they're saying and keep our eye on what they're doing. And where there's fruit, then we can with confidence say, yes, that's a brother or sister in Christ. And where there's not, we got to be honest about that. Say, well, you know, they said a prayer when they were 9 years old. I know they're saved. How much fruit has there been in the past 20 years? If the answer is zero, I think we better keep on praying for them. I don't have confidence in that. So, Joel, what are you saying? That you can lose your salvation? No. I'm saying that a lot of people were told that they can say a prayer and they're okay with God and they're banking on that, and they don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. And truthfully, I think the churches in this country in general are filled with such people. And that is why there is no power in the church. God help us. Let us pray until that is no longer the case. Let us pray and speak the truth in love until that is no longer the case. Until what the tree says it is bears out with the fruit that's coming off the limb. Because God makes things according to their kind, and it's not confusing. God saw that it was good, so the evening and the morning were the third day.
Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day.
Amen. Be seated. I'm gonna wrap up with day four today. I wasn't sure how far we'd get, but I'm gonna wrap up with day four. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years." Now, first thing I want to say is, this is day four. On day one, God made light. And now here we are, day four, and He's finally getting around to making lights in the heavens. The sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. So for those 3 days, light happened. Evening and morning happened without the sun, but completely dependent upon the sun. Because Jesus is literally the light of the world. That's the thing I want us to take away really from day four. When you wake up in the morning and you see the sunrise, we sang it this morning. See you in the sunrise every morning. And it was a pretty one this morning. Really pretty. But when we see the sun, and when we see the moon come up, and we see the stars come out, take a good, deep look at the stars tonight. Should be able to. And think about the fact that the light that's coming from them does not originate in them. That has been a thought that has blown me away all year long. Because, of course, we read this on January 1st. And since January 1st, every night I have gone up and just looked at the stars and said, "God, that's your light. That's you shining on us. Yeah, you put it in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, but that is your light." There's something special about light. It says God is light. And there's something about light, like you can't bottle up, you can't contain light. You light a match in a dark room and you can see it, and see it, and see it. There's something special about light. But God chose on day four plan to put it into, in our physical realm, into these vessels, the sun, the moon, and the stars. It said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens," then God said, "to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years." Now, we recently talked about one way that they served as a sign. They guided the wise men to Jesus. There have been other times throughout history that they have served as signs. Joshua told the sun to stand still, and it did for a whole day. That's a sign. Now, according to scientists, that ought to just end the universe. Well, end our galaxy. But it didn't. There's been other times, and there will be a time, when the stars fall from heaven. That'll be a sign. They are meant for signs. Now, what's Satan done with that? He's twisted it into astrology, where people try to figure out the future by the stars. Now, newsflash, apparently at least some of, if not most of, what we know as the constellations, apparently that's a God thing, because he talks to Job about them. He talks to Job about Orion. He talks to Job about the Pleiades. He talks to Job about Draco. Those probably aren't their names. But he talks to Job about these constellations as if he put them there. He talks about the bear, what we think of as the Big Dipper. So the reason that worldwide those constellations are recognized, God put them there. He did. Obviously, he did. Not for the reason that people use them now. That is a twisting into worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. But God did put the stars in the sky and the sun and the moon for signs. The moon will be turned to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And in case you're wondering, no, I don't think that's got anything to do with eclipses. I think he means what he says. And when we see it, we'll say, oh, that's what he meant. To be for signs and to be for seasons. You know, the way we know what time of year it is outside of the temperature is right, the phases of the moon. Right? That's how we keep track of what season it is. All right, and the stars. The stars are in different spots in the sky throughout the changing of the seasons. They are four seasons. And imagine a world where the temperature was like Hawaii all the time. You're really going to need the stars to tell you what season it is. Okay? So he put them in the sky for signs and for seasons and for days. Sun comes up in the morning. Moon comes up at night. Though actually, we're going to do it biblically. It's the other way around. Day starts 6 on sundown. That's how the Jews did it. Now, I'm good with the way we do it, but I think life probably would be simpler that way. For days and for years. That's how we keep track of years. You go through so many phases of the moon, you go through a whole rotation of the sky, one cycle of the earth around the sun, and another year is in the books. It's God's clock, and it works so much better than our smartphones. It's never out of date. It's never messed up. Never glitches. Always works. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, sun and the moon. And then I love this. He made the stars also. Except in the original Hebrew, he made isn't there. Three words, the stars also. Think about that for just a second. Imagine standing on earth, and it gets dark, and it's a new moon, so there's no moonlight. And there are no stars. Imagine standing there looking up at that black sky. Total darkness. And then all of a sudden, boom! Whoosh, like somebody flipped a light switch and whoosh, all the stars. And our God used three words to describe it. The stars also. End of day 4. Jesus, let's do something fun. How about we make stars? Okay. Anybody want to count them? We're still doing it. We're still doing it. Every time we build another spacecraft, every time we build a bigger telescope, every time we look a little further, you know what we find? More of them. More stars, more galaxies, more planets, on and on and on and on, and we don't know where it ends. There's a lot of debate as to if it ends. I think it does, because God's infinite and He's the only one that is, but, you know, you can go back and forth on that. But we don't know where it ends, if it does end. I can tell you that. He made the stars, too. Oh, end of day. Bonus. And here's the beauty of it. In Psalms, it tells us that He calls them all by name. Not NASA's catalog. Not star XY4B-2.3. Names. The mind of our God. The wisdom of our God. Beyond anything we can comprehend. When we sing "How Great is Our God," we really should mean it. Because if we don't go outside every night and look up the stars and get knocked off our horse, we ought to. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. It's an amazing thing. There's a big difference between what evolution will say and what Scripture says. The stars were made for the earth. Because God's story, center stage, is earth. Well, that sounds prideful. No, it's just how He set it up. It's His business. But that's what He did. The stars, the sun, the moon, they're made for signs, seasons, days, years, and light on earth. And to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. It was good. Nothing wrong with it. It just wasn't complete. It wasn't complete. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. I'm going to stop there this morning. It says God divides the light from the darkness. And we've taken in a lot of what would seemingly be basic truth this morning. But I feel like, just not addressing New Hope Church, but I think just as the church in general, we've lost this basic stuff. We've lost the basic truths of these things, and we need to know them. We need to be able to know them. We need to be teaching our children these things because they are not getting it anywhere else. We don't teach them. Nobody's going to. God Himself is our light. And He is still dividing light from darkness. And He makes things that bear fruit according to their kind. And He is the one who works on the hearts of people, bringing them to Himself. And so as we have spent this morning looking at the first part of His work of creation, my question is, where is your heart? Is it dark? Is the deep of your soul in darkness this morning? And if you can sit there and say, yeah, it is. Good. That means you realize that it is. And what that means is that the Spirit of God is moving in you. Because you're not going to realize that you're in darkness unless His Spirit tells you that. So if you're sitting there thinking, man, I am in darkness. Okay, be encouraged. The Spirit's talking to you right now. My next question is, do you not want to hear God say, let there be light in your heart this morning? That's how it works. We come to Jesus. We come to these altars. We come publicly because Jesus died for us publicly. And we come and we say, Jesus, I am darkness, but you are light. I surrender. Have your way with me. And boy, God says, let there be light. And He starts a new creation. God is all about creating things. He's creative. We as human beings are creative because we're made in His image. We'll probably look at that next week. But God is creative. But not only is He creative in the physical realm, the stars are enough to tell us that. He is creative in the spiritual. And He takes what is empty. He takes what is darkness. He shines light on it. And He starts forming it into something beautiful. You say, I'm too dark. I'm too broken. Hey, there was nothing. Nothing. Nowhere. Anywhere. And He spoke it into existence. He can fix your mess. He can fix your mess. Don't try to fix yourself and come to God. That's pride. I don't care what you've been told. I don't care what you have heard. Those who say, I've got to get cleaned up because I can't live the way God wants me to live. And when I can get cleaned up, when I can live the way He wants me to, then I'll come to know Him. That's not how it works. You must be humble. You must acknowledge to God, I cannot fix this. I am broken beyond repair. I cannot live the way you say. I have tried. I cannot do it. There's a man in China named Watchman Nee, and he had a friend that they were talking about living the Christian life, and his friend said, you know, I'm so weak. I'm still too weak. He said, friend, you're not weak enough yet. You gotta understand, you gotta get to the point where you understand, I can't do any of it. If you're at the point where you realize it's darkness, then the Spirit's moving. Don't ignore Him. Don't ignore Him. Satan's going to sit there right next to you and say, or send a demon to tell you, you don't want to do that. You don't want to step out of that seat. You do not want to go up there. People will think what people will think of you. I tell you what people will think of you. Hallelujah, He has done it again. Because we can all testify to it. Don't try to fix yourself. Let the Creator make you a new creation by the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus through the truth of His Word. Come to Jesus. He made all this. He'll make you new. And He, by His Spirit, will live through you the way that God tells us to live. We don't have to try and do it ourselves. That's the beauty of it. Oh, that's the sweetest. Is it not, Jeremy? Maybe you do know Him, but you just kind of forgot. We get there, okay? We get there. We all get in those moments where in one area or another of life, we're trying to create something ourselves. Instead of letting the Spirit and the Word of God do it through us. Listen, it's okay. Just come up and tell Him, Lord, I've been stupid. I've been stupid. I give this back to You all over again. You take it, You do it, You make it what You want it to be. And He will. He will. Won't You come? We're going to pray. We're going to stand and worship. And as we stand, when I get done praying, you need Jesus? Come on. Come on. Let Him make you new this morning. Don't wait another day. Don't let the sun rise and set with the one who made it telling you, come on, and you not come. Father, we are truly in awe of you. There is no one like you. There is no one in heaven above, on earth beneath, no one beside you, no one before you, no one after. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You've made it all for your glory and the enjoyment of us. Wow. Just wow. Oh, God. Oh, help us to see you in what you've made. Oh, God. Oh, Father. More than that, this morning, I pray that you would help us by the power of your Spirit to see past the physical that you have made into what you want to make us by the power of your Spirit, not in our own might. Adam didn't make himself. He was a pile of dirt till you breathed into him. And he didn't make the pile. You did. That's still what you do. So, Lord, I just pray, oh, God, make new creations today. And help those of us who are remember that we are, and that it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. Have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name. Jesus, come on. We're going to worship. I'm going to pray with you.